So over the next four services, including Christmas Day, we'll be journeying on this this series of Christmas foretold, journeying through having a look. Luke, in Luke chapter 3, talks about the birth story and the birth narrative of Jesus. And in the NLT title version of there, it talks about the birth of Jesus foretold. And it was foretold to Mary through the angel there. But it was foretold a lot earlier than that. It was foretold, there was hints, there was prophetic words and images that plague the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah, someone who would save and redeem us from our own sin. So we're going to journey through and look at a few of those over the next few weeks and see it. Some you may have seen already, or some are very obvious. Some are not so obvious, but when you look at the context of where they are and the way in which they play in the Old Testament, you can see how it foretells the coming of a Savior. It's good to start from the beginning. In the beginning, the world was perfect. There was perfect harmony, perfect relationship between man and woman, perfect relationship between us and God. There was nothing wrong, there was nothing out of place, there was perfect harmony between us and the world, and it was great. God said it was very perfect. There was no need for salvation, there was no need for any sort of savior, no need for a Messiah, there was no need for redemption. It was perfect, and it was always perfect. But something happened during that time. There was a moment in time that came as they went and gathered around. There was a deceiving snake that came through. Both Adam and Eve during that time made a conscious decision. A decision to disobey the direct instruction of God. Disobey, go away from what they know, everything that God had created. And we know in the creation there that Satan appeared in the body of a serpent or a snake. May have looked exactly like this one. No, probably not. Thought about getting real snakes on stage, but maybe not this week. We'll do with this one. Satan spoke words over them and shared what seemed like truth to them. You see, the words in which Satan spoke over to Adam and Eve during that day, it seemed like truth. It wasn't an obvious lie to them. They could see what would happen if they ate the fruit. And see, Satan spoke in words that were, in a sense, false truths. There was a subtlety in the words in which he spoke over Adam and Eve that day. And some of us, as we've read this passage and this scripture, as you read these words over, you think, if I was in that situation, would I have done the same thing? Some of us have said, no, I wouldn't. There's no way I would have done the same thing. But I think most of us would sit in that and go, the way in which Satan spoke to them through the serpent, we would have done exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve did. To eat that fruit and to disobey God. They are now knowing good and evil. And it is through that act, the way in which they followed the instructions of Satan, that sin entered the world. It is from that time that they knew what was right and wrong. And they didn't simply do just what was right. I want to draw you to Genesis 3. Starting from verse 8, after they had eaten the fruit and disobeyed God, it said, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was naked. So I hid. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, "It was the woman who gave me, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl along your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." It's from this moment that we as humans, we as God's created beings, needed a savior. We needed someone to redeem us from ourselves. What we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of a savior. But we didn't need it originally until we disobeyed God. We followed the instructions of Satan, who became a serpent during that day. And we needed someone to redeem us. We needed someone to redeem us from our own sin, and we needed a Messiah. Now, during this time, you see in this a prophetic word that would come. You see, from the beginning, we knew that once we deceived God, we were deceived by the serpent and disobeyed, we needed a savior. And God didn't just kick us out of the garden, leave us high and dry, and not tell us that he was going to redeem us. You see, in this passage, we actually get a hint of what is to come. So in that passage, God curses the serpent. We see that the serpent is cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. It will crawl on its belly, slink on its belly, eat dust, eat dirt, grovel in the dust. You see what happens here, that there is a curse on the physical snake that comes. There is a physical change that comes along the snake. But God doesn't simply just speak to the serpent and the snake. There is something intertwined in these words in which God speaks, that he's also speaking and punishing and cursing Satan as well at the same time. There's an interesting use of words. And that's when he moves into these words of, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." These are interesting words that are used here. There's, in a sense, hostility. There's a war between Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring that comes from here. He will crush and strike. You see, the word here, "he," is an interesting phrase here. It's an interesting use of the language. You know, it moves from your offspring to "he will strike." And it gives us here a hint of something that is to come. You see, the image that we know in foresight is that because of the cross of Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross, he in effect destroyed all power that Satan had over us. He crushed the head of the serpent, some would say. You see, there's a hint here to the prophetic salvation that will come through someone who's the offspring of Eve. You know, God actually knows already how salvation is going to come. This is not something that caught God by surprise. You know, God didn't come into the garden that day and go, "Oh no, they've sinned." He knew. He knew from the beginning. And he still created us. He still made us. He still allowed us to be free and make our own decision. But he knew what we would do. And so God already put in place salvation for us. God already put in place a way in which we could be saved. And he doesn't unfold his entire plan of salvation here on this very day, but he starts to hint to Adam and Eve what I'm going to do. And in a sense declares even to Satan, that you will not win, that you will be destroyed. But there isn't without any suffering. See, we look in foresight of this. If the serpent is going to strike the heel of a human, who has been bitten by a snake before? Anybody? A few people? Have you been bitten on the heel by a snake? Anyone in the area? Yeah. Now, if it's not so poisonous, the snake, you should generally be all right. But quite poisonous to be struck on the heel, that would take you out. It could even be a fatal blow, depending on the type of snake. And so if you look at this kind of imagery and you think of the cross, you see that there was a fatal blow of Jesus, that he was taken out. And Satan, in a sense, in that, thinks he's won. But God's plan is greater than that. God's plan knew that somebody needed to die. That God knew that he needed to die to redeem us, and he would defeat Satan. And so what we have here in the garden from the very beginning is a prophetic hint of the salvation that will come through Jesus. This is from the very beginning, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan in place. You know, we often look at our world and we try and plan the best and we do all sorts of things, but things change and it seems so uncertain in our world. We can look more and more now where we hear certain things and we cannot plan for the future. We don't know exactly what's going to happen next year. But God planned this from the beginning. 4,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly the way in which he would redeem us. And we sit 2,000 years after that, and we can stand firm on the knowledge that God has redeemed us. And it's not something that God just made up 2,000 years ago, that he went, oh no, I need to get to onto this salvation thing. I've been waiting 4,000 years, and like, oh, hold on a second, I better do it this year at least. No, this was prepared well before that. God's plans are greater than our plans, and he hints here the prophetic nature of the salvation, which would redeem us from the grips of Satan, from the grips of the subtlety of the serpent. But he doesn't stop there. You know, God continues to hint. As we heard in the video before, it's difficult to pinpoint exactly how many prophetic words and hints that are in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Some scholars argue over 300, some over 500 different prophetic words of the coming of the birth of the Messiah and exactly what he would do. So it's continually in front of the Israelite nations and even before that. You see, at the time of Noah is the next hint we see in the scriptures of the prophetic of the prophecy of Jesus. You see, God sent in the time of Noah a punishment over the whole world, destruction for all who had sinned against God and not kept his commands. There was so much corruption on the earth, and God just wanted to destroy it all. But God, in his loving kindness, God, in his grace and mercy, spoke to Noah. He saw righteousness within Noah, and he prepared what the writer of Hebrews refers to as an ark of salvation. See, God is hinting to the salvation which will come through the birth of Jesus. He's hinting to that those in this ark of salvation, those who make a decision to go into the ark, will not be condemned, will be saved. This is another prophetic image that the salvation which comes through the birth of Jesus and his death on a cross was planned from the very beginning of time. And it doesn't stop there. during the time of Abraham, before the nation of Israel, before God puts his prophetic line in place, there comes a figure at the time of Abraham from a distant land. His name is Melchizedek. He's referred to a priest of the Lord forever. Now, Melchizedek, it was a king from a distant land. He wasn't related to Abraham. They seem to have some connection before, but God has obviously called Melchizedek to a specific role. And he's shown here as an image of who Jesus is. Melchizedek, his name, in fact, means King of Justice. And he's referred to as Melchizedek, the King of Salem. Now, a King of Salem is a King of Peace. And so we have this interesting dichotomy of the two words. Here we have God in his justice, like in the ark, like what we see, that God will punish those who sin against God. He will punish those, but at the same time, he will provide peace and grace for those who follow him, for those who become part of the nation of God, for those who give their lives to Jesus and decide to believe in him. You see, God brings this interesting figure along. Abraham recognizes who Melchizedek is and gives a tithe and a gift to Melchizedek. And we don't hear about Melchizedek again. He's just a simple hint that God is continuing to remind his people, and he reminds us today that Christmas, the birth of Jesus, was foretold from the beginning. It's not an afterthought. It is a plan. And finally today, Abraham. Abraham, one of the most well-known people, and you probably know this prophetic nature in Abraham. He continually foretells that from the offspring of Abraham that I will bless not just that nation, but the entire world or the entire earth. Genesis 22 says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And they're not blessed with something simple or prosperity. They're blessed with the salvation that came through Jesus. They're blessed through Jesus' sacrifice. You see, that very passage actually comes after the time in which Abraham was tested. The time in which Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice. And we know that God didn't plan Isaac to be sacrificed. He actually prepared a lamb. A perfect, spotless lamb to be offered. And God once again hints and shows us of what is to come. So as we come to Christmas, as we think about what's happening within our world, the uncertainty which may be, and is expected uncertainty, we can stand firm as those who follow Jesus to say that we are saved. We are redeemed. It's not a whim salvation. It's not, I better save the human race. This was planned from the very beginning. Even before Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, they ate the fruit. It was planned from the very beginning that God would save us, that God would send Jesus himself, God's Son, into the world to redeem us. So if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, if you haven't made a decision that I want to believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that I want to give my life to him, Can I get you to bow your heads now and join me and just say a simple prayer and then come and connect with me afterwards. Come and see me and we can journey with you and let you know what's next. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you that even though that you died, that we deceived, that we followed the Satan, we followed the serpent, Lord, you can redeem us. Today, I want to make a decision to follow you. I don't know what it means. I don't know the ins and outs of everything. But today, I know that you are calling me to you. So, Lord, redeem me today. Redeem me and save me through your Son, Jesus Christ.